want to do is praise your name, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. You are my God, and all I want to do is praise your name.
24 minutes until the top of the hour. Dr. Bradley Sickler is a professor here at the University of Northwestern. And you may have heard him on Ask the Professors on Connecting Faith. But now that Neil is moving aside and Carmen LeBurge is taking over, are you a free agent and can I sign you today to a 3-year, $24 million contract?
I accept those terms. Absolutely.
All right. Yes. Done and done. So you're going to be a guest on this show regularly.
Do I have to get up this early every time?
Well, yeah, you do actually.
Okay. All right. Well. All right, still, $24 million goes a long way.
It does. It does. So if you have a question for Brad, give us a call, 877-933-2484. This segment is called Ask the Host with the professor sitting in the room. So if I can't answer the question, I'll turn it over to Brad.
I'll be grading your answers.
Okay, good. Yeah. All right, now, I've heard some rumble about pronouns, and people, some churches and denominations don't like using he. What up with that?
Yeah, pronouns have become a big thing. I was actually just at a conference last week, not a Christian conference, but a scholarly conference. And when I checked in, they said, here's your name tag, here's your program, and here is the rack of pronoun stickers. And so we encourage, I'm serious.
Are you kidding?
No, I'm not kidding. So we encourage you to put a pronoun sticker on
Are you serious?
I'm totally serious, yeah. Encourage you to put a pronoun sticker on your name tag. And there was he, she, they, and fill in the blank. And I thought, well, this is ridiculous. Who's going to do this? But it wasn't a majority, but a lot of people put pronoun stickers on their name tags. Some of them chose they, or I saw one or two that were fill in the blank. So pronouns have become a big thing along with gender fluidity and everything else. But it really did start before this whole movement within the church of people trying to avoid gender pronouns for God. And the, you know, so people will just use the word God and they'll say God did this because God wanted to do this for God's children and just, you know, say God every time so that they never use a pronoun. And I understand to an extent the motivation there. God isn't a man or a woman, right? Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean that the scriptural depictions of him aren't predominantly as a father and as a king and things like that. So my attitude toward all of this is always, well, let's be deferential to the scriptural depiction rather than the cultural trends. And that's, so when we're thinking through what motivates one of these changes, we should ask, is it because we have a new, better understanding of scripture, or is it because we're under pressure from the culture to conform or to absorb this or that attitude? And in the case of the pronouns for God, I think it's the latter. I think it's just cultural pressure, and I don't personally feel any need to succumb to it at all. I understand that some people are more sensitive about how they do that, and but it sort of presumes, too, that people aren't quite smart enough to understand that when you say God loves us and he wants us to, you know, follow him or something, that we're not making God into a man. I think everybody understands that. So I think it's a solution to a problem that's not real anyway.
But Jesus comes to earth as a man, and we know the Trinity is one, right?
Right.
So we have a tendency through God referring to himself or the scriptures talking about God the Father.
Yep.
And then Jesus is a man, so...
And in parables, typically God is depicted as male. And part of that is cultural, but I think part of it isn't. I think, you know, when we are made male and female... male and female, he created them, and God has certain things that he's imbuing into human nature, into maleness and femaleness, and he identifies himself primarily as male, although not exclusively, right? Because I was just reading in my my devotionals this morning in Matthew 23, where Jesus says, Jerusalem, how I longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, and that's obviously a female depiction. So there are times when God's imagery for himself is, you know, something like a nurturing, more matronly, motherly kind of image, like it was just in that passage I quoted. But yeah, predominantly, God is described as male, and that carries certain implications with it about his power, about his leadership, and things like that that are meant to be imitated then in the created order. And, of course, that was assumed in the biblical perspective, but it's definitely under fire and under pressure in our contemporary culture, mm-hmm. for sure.
If you have a question for Brad, give us a call, 877-933-2484. He can answer just about anything. All right. Okay, let's talk about people that say, I'm a free thinker. Does anybody have free thinking, or are they just aligning themselves with thinking that already exists?
Oh, that's a great question for a philosophy professor.
That's what you are.
Because I know that's a great, it's coincidental then that you asked
it
of me.
Well, I actually wrote that question for to ask you, Brad. This is how this show works.
Huh. So scripture teaches there's nothing new under the sun,
right?
There's nothing new under the sun. Right. And one of the things that I really enjoy, we have in our philosophy program here at Northwestern, we have a series of courses that go for a whole year. It's ancient philosophy, medieval philosophy, modern philosophy. Philosophers have a funny idea about what counts as modern. For us, that's like Descartes to Kant, so it ends about 200 years ago, and we call that modern. But then contemporary philosophy, which is 19th and 20th century. And one of the things that you see in all of those courses is just a repetition of the same basic buckets that people's attitudes fall into, right? Are you an empiricist, right? You think all knowledge has to come from science. That is ancient, right? All of these views have been around for thousands of years. Mm-hmm. Or if you believe in, you know, that all things are one, that's been around for thousands of years. So when people say they're free thinking, yeah, they're not creating something new almost ever.
Mm-hmm.
They're almost always just selecting things that have been around, written about, responded to, argued over for literally thousands of years.
Mm-hmm.
So people give themselves a lot of credit
that they don't
deserve.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. There's almost nothing new when it comes to any of these worldview kind of philosophical issues or theological issues. There's almost nothing new. There's a saying in theology too, is one easy way to tell if something is heretical is that it will be new. But then of course there's almost never anything new anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And if you go through what the views are, you know, views on God and time, views on sovereignty and free will, views on whether we have a role in our own salvation, all of these, there are positions on both sides and have been for centuries or even millennia.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
All right, Brad, when somebody says, we're all God's children, how would you respond to that?
Well, there is a sense in which that is true. We're all descended from Adam and Eve. We're all in this human family. But there's a sense in which it's not true because only Christians have been adopted. So we've got, you know, the problem with imagery is trying to push it too far. And we've got imagery about being children of God and being God's creation. And, you know, it's true of everybody when they're in their mother's womb, God is knitting them together.
Mm-hmm.
And so in that broad human sense, we are all God's children. But because of sin, apart from Christ, we're alienated from God and we're not in God's family. And so it's described as the church being the family of God or the family of believers. And coming to God through Christ and being reconciled to God is referred to as being adopted into his family, whereas once we were aliens and strangers, now we are adopted as children. So there's an important sense that when we're speaking especially to unbelievers, that we can mislead them in very dangerous ways to their soul.
Mm-hmm.
If we say, you know, basically we start with this message, you're God's child, because that's important and true in a way, but it's also true that there's a sin problem keeping them from really fully entering into that relationship,
mm-hmm.
as
mm-hmm.
they ought to.
Because we hear that all the time. We're all God's children. So let me take a break. The phones are lighting up. We'll come back and we'll have some questions for Brad. It is 15 minutes until the top of the hour. Thanks for listening. There's a little Tommy Emmanuel for you. Hope you're listening, Chris. All right. We've got an episode going on right now called Ask the Host with the professor sitting in the room. And Dr. Brad Sickler is with me right now. Mary is on the studio line from Plymouth from 90.7. Hello, Mary.
Hi. My question is for the doctor. What is Northwestern College doing to educate men and women of the lies of the feminist movement? And what are they doing to build men up? What are they doing to give them concrete examples? This is what a family looks like. most women today, 60% are in college. They don't want a family, and they don't want to get married. We have a crisis.
Ooh, thanks, Mary. Great question.
That's what I'm wondering. We need concrete. We have to get to the cause of it with the 60s.
Brad, what do you say?
Yeah, well, we really try to take anybody who wants to come here, and we do have, I think, this is actually typical in higher ed. The trends are interesting in higher ed. Fewer men have been going to college, and more women have been going to college. Men are more likely than they used to be to just go straight into a trade or something like that. So it's the case here, as it is in almost any university, that we have more women than men. But what we do doesn't really change depending on who's in our classes. We teach the scriptures. We teach Old and New Testament. We teach the history of the progress of redemption. We talk about how God has created humanity and his purposes for humanity. And that is obviously going to include talk about men and women and what God calls us to do as men and women. And the heart of it is that we have professors who are faithful to the scriptures. And we put that first, and like I was saying in one of my previous comments, we don't try to let the whims of the culture dictate how we think about God, because that's always going to be driven by the scriptures.
Mm-hmm. All right. We have another caller. Sherry is from Cottage Grove. Good morning, Sherry. You have a question for the host with the professor in the room?
Yes, thank you. Thank you for hearing my concern, and appreciate what you're saying. My thing, I'm kind of like the caller before me. One thing, I've been a Christian all my life, and I've seen the culture shift, and I'm like her. I'm like, you know what I'm noticing more than ever is how double-minded people are, and I've been reading really heavily on this topic, how God never wired us to be double-minded, like we don't know what we believe. We're wired to be single-minded, and I can feel her pain too. What do you think on this subject? How, like I said, I talk to people all the time, and yeah, it amazes me how they don't know what they believe.
Yeah, good question, good comment, Sherry. Brad? Because I'm not going to take this one. You take this one.
It seems like I'm taking most of the questions
here. Well, that's
here.
All right.
I think we need to rename the segment.
No, we're not renaming the segment.
Well, I think what's happening as the church gets pushed to the periphery of society and we have less of a central role in shaping how people think is that darkness encroaches. I think that's just the simplest way to describe what's happening. The central position that the church held, even, you know, it's not like everyone in America used to be Christian or something like that. I was actually watching a Billy Graham crusade from the early 50s, and he said, this isn't a Christian nation. And so, you know, that was before we, you know, think of this major fall from grace in the 60s and 70s and some of the aftermath of that. But what happens when the church becomes less prominent or less central is that darkness encroaches. We are the light bearers. So if we get pushed to the outside, the light fades, and that's what's happening. And one of the clearest ways that, you know, it is right, as the last couple of callers have both intimated, that this started with sex and sexuality in the 60s. And a lot of what we see now as darkness is still kind of, it's the bearing fruit of all this sexual liberation and saying, God's standards don't matter. God's descriptions don't matter. And we're just going to do our own thing. So I think it's just a general marginalization of the church and the following light. I mean, people who are lost are described as blind, and that's why. So yeah, they hold things that are contradictory, right? They'll say one thing, and then a minute later when you're talking to them, they'll say something else that flatly contradicts the first thing, and they don't see that. And that's the spiritual blindness that Jesus and the apostles talk about. They don't see how they are contradicting themselves. They don't see how they're in error.
Mm-hmm. Good call, and appreciate that. A couple more callers on the line. Brad, is God the source of all morality? I mean, is murder wrong because it's against the law, or is it against the law because it's wrong?
That's something known as the Euthyphro dilemma.
Don't insult my intelligence.
Yeah, no, I know you know that, but it's possible that somebody listening didn't know that.
In the room.
So this goes back, it's called the Euthyphro dilemma. It goes back to a conversation, a dialogue of Plato known as the Euthyphro dialogue.
Okay.
And that question's been asked by the church for a long time. The most Christian theologians and philosophers have said that goodness is what it is because it's rooted in God's nature. And so when something is right or something is wrong, it's because of the relation that it has to who God is, and not that God perceives its goodness as something outside or independent of himself and then says, oh, that looks good. I should tell people to do that. So we don't ever want to decouple goodness from who God is. That doesn't solve all the problems, but it does set up a pretty stark contrast with the way Christians talk about morality and think about right and wrong versus the world. If you don't believe in God and you just think of humans as evolved, highly evolved animals, right and wrong and real morality can't have anywhere to come from. They can't be anything other than convention or feeling. And so I think this is one of the places where we can really, evangelically and apologetically, we can talk to people about how a Christian view of morality satisfies in ways that a naturalist view never can, because we have an objective foundation. Morality is real, and it's real because of its relation to God's character. If you take God out of the picture, you're left with matter in motion. You're left with evolved animals acting on feeling and instinct. And the objectivity, the real badness of certain actions disappears. It's just the most we can say about them is that we don't like them. But we can't really condemn them beyond that. Mm-hmm. It's unsatisfying.
Yeah, I'll try to squeeze one more question, and we're really running out of time. David is on the line from Grand Forks. Good morning, David. You have a brief question for Brad.
Yes, good morning. I do have a question. Maybe it's similar to some of the other questions, but you mentioned that the church has kind of been kicked to the side, to the periphery, and that certainly is true. But I think one of the reasons is because we've tried so much to follow the culture instead of leading it. Mm. So in terms of male-female issue, egalitarianism has really taken off to the point where even in the church, we're starting to see not so much that men and women are equal, but we're starting to treat them in the same way, like they're the same. Okay. And clearly God established roles for each. How does Northwestern address that?
Well, appreciate the call, David. Brad, we've got just a little bit of time. You've been really asked to be the spokesman for Northwestern today.
Well, I think a lot of what David was saying is true. And it seems to me that even as the culture gets or as the church gets more and more marginalized in the culture, it's doing more of this, sort of, oh, well, we think that too, or, sort of following the culture. And it's almost become a vicious cycle of abrogating leadership and being left with nothing other than imitating and really kind of in some ways toadying to the culture and saying, hey, we think this, don't you? You like that, right? You like that about us? I mean, we think like you do. I think we're in perilous times in several ways, and one of them is just this way. We have to decide what is our message,
yeah,
and what are we going to emphasize? Are we going to emphasize the things that the culture wants us to emphasize, or are we going to try to have, present the gospel in a biblical perspective that emphasizes the things that Scripture emphasizes? Mm-hmm. For example, the sin problem is one we don't want to talk about. But if we don't, we're not being faithful to the gospel.
Mm-hmm. That wraps up episode one of Ask the Host with the Professor in the Room. Thanks for being here, Brad. Always a pleasure.
Yeah, no problem.
We'll take a short break and wrap up the show.